message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we are thankful that you're here this morning, whether you are friends and family to come and observe and support Angel as she had her baptism this morning. We're thankful that you're here. If you're just visiting for the first time, we're thankful that you're here. We would encourage you at some point, if you can, just to fill out the worship registration slip so if there's any ways that we can pray for you or anything you want to know more about the ministries here at the church, we'll be glad to do so. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we are this morning as we've been in this series called The Church. This is our third week now. As we come to this particular topic today, talking about every member serving, let's kind of recap where we've been. 2 weeks ago, we talked about what was foundational, and that is Christ is the foundation of the church, that we're built upon Him, and that there's nothing else that the church should be established upon, not personality, not programs, or anything else that we have. It is Christ alone, and that should be our focus, and that's where our strength comes from. That is our drive, that we understand He is our source. We learned that Christ also promised to build the church. He promised us that it's going to last, and He promised us it's going to continue from year on year and generation after generation. As long as we as a church do what He's called us to do, He promises to build it. We do the work. We also labor. It's not that we sit back on our hands. We labor and we serve in the way by which we're going to learn today that God has gifted us. But yet we understand Christ is the one who saves. Christ is the one who draws. Christ is the one who builds the church, both here and throughout the world as well. We also learn that Christ preserves the church, that regardless of what's going to happen, Christ is going to have a church. He's going to have a people of God in places, even in the most difficult places throughout the world where persecution happens, Christ is going to preserve His church. Last week we talked about and learned how God has a plan for the structure of the church and leadership of the church. And we talked about pastors and elders and deacons and their role. We learned that pastors have three primary categories in which they have responsibility. They're to teach the word, they're to oversee the church, and they're to shepherd you. To all in the big understanding that we're to help folks move forward in their maturity of Christ. This is what our mission statement is. As you understand, and this fits it, the First Baptist Church exists to delight in God and to declare the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. So, pastors, our role is to help you move forward in that discipleship process in maturing. So we're either making disciples or either we're maturing disciples. That's really where it all boils down to. And that's really, if you want to put it in a nutshell, what we're called to do as a church, that's it. Either we're making disciples or maturing disciples. If you want to make it simplistic, all of our responsibility. That's what we do. And so we also learned that deacons help serve the church. If we learn two my main categories, elders and pastors are word-driven, deacons are servant-driven. And the deacons serve two primary ways. One is to help the elders accomplish their task so that they can focus on the word. And the deacons are serving the elders by helping them do that, but also they serve you. And we learn two benefits that when deacons are doing that, we learn in Acts 6 that the church grew and people were saved. We learned also in 1 Timothy 3 that when deacons are godly and they're serving the way they're supposed to do, Paul said that confidence in the faith of Jesus Christ grows because you've got godly men who are leading. And we saw two results of a church that do it that way. We saw 1 Timothy chapter 3, I showed you two pictures last week, that a church who has godly leadership is both a pillar and a buttress of truth. Remember the images last week? Pillar is what holds things up. We hold the truth up. A buttress is what holds things together. So godly leadership in this day and age is extremely important to make certain that truth is central, that truth is foundational. Truth is the focus and it's not compromised. But also, deacons help and accomplish that as well. And helping and serving, all of us doing that together. We also learned in Ephesians 4, which was where we are today, is where we're actually going to pick up today, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, that we learned that when a church has godly leadership and everybody's serving, the church grows and it builds itself up in love. So today what I want us to focus on is our role, not just leadership, but every one of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, part of the body of Christ, is that Christ has a role for us. I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to realize that you are important to the body of Christ. You're important to the kingdom of God. You're important to God Himself. That if He has saved you, He has redeemed you, He's placed the Holy Spirit in you, that in itself is enough. But the very fact that He gives us the Holy Spirit, He also gives us gifts to use in the local body. So I want you to realize this morning, if you're a believer in Christ and you're here, you're part of this local church, or you're looking for a church, I want you to understand that you are valuable to the kingdom. And you're valuable to Christ and His mission of what He's called us to do. Satan may try to defeat us. Satan may try to discourage us. Satan may try to make us disillusioned. But I want you to be reminded this morning, if Christ has saved you, He's got a purpose to use you. He doesn't save us to just sit here and just soak and soak and soak and just be a sponge. Although that's wonderful. You can go to sermons, you can go to conferences and just get as many as you want to go to. But if that's all you're doing, you have no outlet, pretty soon you're going to be frustrated. It's good to have knowledge, but knowledge alone without sharing that with other people is not what God has called us to do. So I want you to be challenged this morning. And at the end of our time this morning, there's actually a sermon insert or insert there in your bulletin. It's a blue insert. And the ways by which we can serve, every member serving. And I'm going to challenge you both today and next week that you look at that, pray over that, and say, what ways can I serve? Some of you are already serving in certain capacities. And the reason why we're doing this, as we launch into 2013, I want to challenge us to be able to say, okay, where are the ways that I can use my giftedness, my abilities, through the local church in this next year? That's the purpose of that. Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15 and 16. We're going to look at three primary truths that we're going to hang our hats on today to understand about every member serving. Let's look at verse 15 and 16 as we begin here, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look through this passage of Scripture. And as you're looking here, let me just also let you know, we're going to be looking at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, primarily Ephesians 4. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. I want you to make certain you understand something as well. As we're talking about service and spiritual gifts, I want to make sure that we get this understanding. As Paul is speaking to believers here, he's speaking to those who are Spirit-filled, Christ-saved, those who are in Christ and they're a part of the body there. And he's helping them to understand that they are come together because of Christ, and that's what's made them to be in the part of the body of Christ. So let's look at verse 15 and verse 16. After Paul has talked about pastors and teachers in verse 11, verse 12 and 13 in regards to their role of maturing the body, let's see what it says in verse 15 and 16 about all of our role in the church. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And here's a phrase that we're going to concentrate on. When each part is working how? Properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, all of us are at different ages in life. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you your ages this morning. But all of us have probably at some point in time had some part of our body that wasn't working so well. Some of you are saying, Pastor, I got some working not so well right now. I wasn't asking for that kind of testimony. But we probably at some point have had parts of our body that don't work well, and it affects the rest of our body. One of the greatest real life illustrations for this for me was a hard one. I was in eighth grade. I tried to kick a guy in the locker room, and I broke my toe on the locker. I was so frustrated. I was following Christ. I was so tired of these guys mocking me. The same guy had thrown me in the dumpster before, the garbage can, and I had enough. And I just didn't make it. I didn't hit him. I hit the locker, and I broke my big toe, and my big toe didn't work properly. You know what else that affected? My walking, my basketball game, and it impacted everything. Something so small and something so stupid that I did. And I learned very quickly that something that seemed to be covered up and that nobody sees, it does impact everything else. And I want you to understand, when Paul here is talking about that every part working properly, he's saying that there's an implication that some parts could work improperly in the body of Christ. So let's talk about this. Paul is saying here that if every part is working properly, he's talking about you and me, right? He's using the illustration of our physical body, but he's helping us to understand in a practical way that those who are in Christ are a part of the body of Christ, locally here, and that every person has to be working properly for the result. What is that result? Look at the end of verse 16. So that the body will grow, how? In love. So if every part is working properly, it's going to grow itself up in love. I'm asking the question, well, how can we get to that point? That's what the thrust of today. How can we get to that point so that every person is working properly? Now, this is not a sermon by which we're going to go through all the different gifts and define all those different gifts. We've done that before, and you can get those on the podcast. But what today is, I want to ask this question, the broad question. How is it that we, at First Baptist Church of Lacombe, as we continue to grow and people are added to the body of Christ, how is it those who are present and those who are joining, that we can help us be equipped to grow properly? That's what we're trying to accomplish today. Now, why are we doing this? Because if you go back in verse 11 and verse 12, Paul has told us, look at it again, that the role of pastors and teachers is to do something. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to do what? To do something. What is it? To equip. Now, y'all got to be with me this morning, okay? Some of y'all on train B. To do what? To do what? To equip the saints. So this morning, I want to equip you to understand that God's desire, if you're a believer in Christ, whether you're a teenager, whether you're adult, or whether you're a mature adult, that He longs for us to be equipped so that we can serve together for the building up of the body and grow itself up in love. So here, how can we do this? First truth I want to give you this morning is that we will serve with our spiritual gifts properly if we are growing up in Christ. Let's say it again. We will serve with our spiritual gifts properly if we're growing up in Christ. Look at this text again. Look back with me at verse 15. Now, we know we're talking about spiritual gifts, because go back with me, if you would, to verse 7. Paul says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, he's not just talking about faith here to believe. He's talking about the gifts that he gives us as a result of believing. So what God gives me may be different than what God gives Don. What God gives Don may be different than what God gives Pat. May be different than what He gives to Bob. But, and all of us in this room, that God's, through His gracious gifts, He gives us those things according to what is His deemed and His, and what He desires to do so. But we understand there's something here that's necessary in order for us to work properly in our giftedness. Look back at verse 15. "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head." And who is it? Christ. Physically, when babies are born, physiologically and the physical structure, the baby's head is really sometimes disproportionate to the body. Let's just be honest. And we all say, "Oh, he's so cute." Sometimes you walk away and say, You're laughing because some of you thought that. Now, of course, my kids were always the most beautiful kids, right? But literally, the child's body has to grow up into the head physiologically. Paul is using this imagery to help us understand that Christ is the head that we are to be aiming to grow up into. Do you get the illustration now? That also helps us to remember that pastors and deacons aren't the head of the church. Christ is. Now, we all have people that we look to as models, don't we? We all have people that we love to want to aspire to be like, whether it is a pastor or whether it's just a godly man or a godly woman or a godly father or a godly mother. And there's nothing wrong with it. As long as we understand something, that they're not the end. That they just set examples. Because listen, if you put faith in a pastor and faith in a man and faith in a woman, at some point, you're going to be let down. And your faith has to be beyond that. And that's what Paul, here, he's the one who's helped plant this church and he's helped get it started. He's telling them, look, although Paul has said in other passages, imitate me as I imitate Christ, and we should be that way, but we also need to remember that we're not the end all. And that Christ, even though He puts us in position of leadership, we still have room to grow. And so if we understand practically now, regardless of what your gifts are, regardless if you don't know what they are, the very foundational way to make certain that God is going to use you to your greatest is to make certain that every one of us are growing up into Christ. Now, how do we grow up into Christ? Well, Paul has laid it. Let's just look at this one chapter. Look back with me at chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and 2. And we're going to look through chapter 4 just as a way, because some of you are saying, okay, Pastor, I want to grow up into Christ. What does that mean? It means that we're allowing everything of our being, our actions, our attitudes, my desires, and my thoughts need to be growing up into Christ's likeness. So that's what it means. So if I'm growing up in Christ and my actions and my attitudes and my thoughts are becoming more Christ-like, that plays out practically in the way I use my gift through the local body. Now let's just look at it practically. What has Paul told these believers to do? Start in verse 1 and verse 2. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So that's kind of the big umbrella of everything he's telling them to do. So walk worthy in a manner. So how are they going to do that? Verse 2. Do it with humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now right there, he's told us a few things that we're supposed to do. Anybody ever struggle with any of those? Anybody ever struggle with humility? We can all raise our hand because we're not all humble. We probably have struggled with gentleness at times. We probably struggle with patience at times. We probably struggle with bearing with one another in love at times, whether it's in your family or friends or coworkers or whatever it may be. But that is what he's talking about, growing up into Christ's likeness, because Christ is a model of all of those. He was the humble servant. He was a gentle servant. He had great patience for those who were against him. He had great love for those who opposed him. And he strove for the unity of peace even among those who followed him. What else could we look at this chapter and understand what we're supposed to do? Look at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And what does that mean? Paraphrase it. Don't act and walk like you used to be when you were lost. The sinful actions that you used to be, you put those to death. You say, I'm no longer that. Christ has changed me. Certainly, he gives us the Spirit of God, but yet we also have some choices, do we not? This is yes. Every day, we have choices. Titus tells us either we choose godliness or we choose ungodliness. And so every day we misunderstand that we're growing up into Christ. Look at it practically. Look at verse 22 of chapter 4. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, who is Paul talking to? Believers. He's not talking about doing things to earn salvation. Here he's talking about those who are already in Christ and have salvation, but he's telling us what our role is supposed to be every day, to make certain that that new self that God has given us through Christ, that we're literally, it's not like you've got to take off the old clothes and put on the new clothes, but literally our actions and our thoughts and mentality, we've got to make certain that we're constantly putting those aside and putting the new thoughts and the new thing that Christ has called us to be. What else has he called us to do in this one chapter? Look at verse 25. It's very practical, the rest of this chapter. Look at it. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We're members one of another. Be angry, do not sin. Anybody struggle with anger in this room? Surely we have. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Then look down with me, if you would, at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How in the world do those things help me serve better? How in the world does that empower me, for me specifically, to be a good teacher and preacher of the word? If I'm harboring anger in my heart, and if I'm harboring bitterness in my heart, and I'm allowing deceitful things to come out from my mouth, how in good conscience can I stand and teach the word? Are you with me? And so, regardless of what your gift is, we all have a foundation that we must be working on. Whether it's simply just a heart of service, that whether you're a teacher or whatever it may be, all of us have certain things that we need to be striving for. Why? Because those are the attributes of Jesus Christ. And that we're growing up into that. Now listen, when in the world are we ever going to obtain it? Only when Christ calls us home. So that means that we have some work to do. Look back at chapter 4 and look with me to verse 13. When Paul is telling the pastors and teachers that they're to equip the saints for the work of ministry, how long do they do that? Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? Christ. I don't know anybody in this room that has reached that stature. And if you think that you have, we can sit down and have a talk. Because all of us, every one of us, even the most godly men that I respect in my life, that I have looked to through my life, I can say there's certain areas by conversation and transparency that they have to be working on. So when I think about my role and I'm saying, okay, Lord, help me to be better at my particular task, this is where honestly I start. It's not just reading good preaching books and looking at good preaching models. Honestly, guys, it is a holy, righteous walk with God. And that's what all of us need. Every one of you sitting in this room who are followers of Christ, that's what we all need. Oftentimes, say, God, I want you to use me. I want you to use me. Well, listen, oftentimes maybe the Lord may not use us until we've got these things in check. You got that? So we understand, back to this point here, we're going to serve with our spiritual gifts properly when we are growing up in Christ. And to go back to verse 16, because this is the heart of it. And we're thinking about our church and accomplishing our mission, declaring Christ and discipling all people. So you are part of that. Every one of you who are part of this church, and those of you going through membership class, you understand there's a commitment. You're saying, I'm committed to use my gifts through this local church to accomplish the mission that Christ has called us to do. So we go back to verse 16, and it says, from whom the whole body, not just certain parts, but the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. Now, what's important to understand in verse 15, notice where Paul categorizes himself in all this. Look at it. Rather speaking the truth in love, we. Here is Paul also saying, I have to mature as well. Now, we need to understand something that should be encouraging to you. Now, sometimes we get discouraged and say, well, I'm just not good enough. I don't think God can use me. Listen, if God has saved you, He has given you the Spirit of God, and He wants to use you. Stop listening to the enemy. And realize, if He has saved you, He has blessed you, and you can be thankful. Let me put it to you this way. I've shared this little funny story with some of you, but it's a story true that this little mom who had a little boy. He wanted so desperately to get the lead part in a play. But his mom knew he probably just didn't have the giftedness to do it. So she tried to encourage him. She didn't discourage him. She dropped him off at school one day, and she was kind of scared that he was going to come back defeated. She picks him up at the end of the day, and he's running from the school door to the car with this big smile on his face. And with hesitation, she says, well, how did it go? Mom, I've been chosen to clap and cheer! And that's awesome, is it not? To realize that the mom didn't say, oh great, you didn't get the job. But to understand that there's a certain part. And listen, let me just kind of make it practical. The Bible says that one of the spiritual gifts is exhortation. You're the clappers and the cheerers. Anybody need exhorting sometimes? Amen. I do. I don't know what world you're in, but I'm in this one, and sometimes I need that encouragement. So the important thing to understand, we're looking at this, is to say, okay, how can God truly use this? Let me just give you an example. Some of you in this congregation have the gift of mercy. Just by the way that you care and you do things, some of you just naturally have been drawn to the clothing ministry that we have, because that's a practical living out of mercy. You help people who may have a need, you're giving those out. So how would the acts of mercy in this particular passage of Scripture do two things? How, growing up in Christ, can acts of mercy be done better and properly? And how does that actually help us accomplish declaring Christ and discipling all people? For example, if I am a person who has a gift of mercy, caring for people, compassionate towards individuals, then if I'm growing in Christ, I am learning more of how Christ cared for people. How Christ was not so concerned about how people looked or what their backgrounds were. So I am challenged by the love and the passion of Jesus Christ. But further, as I'm growing in Him, He's going to continue to grow that heart of mercy for others. As I grow to understand how God redeemed me and saved me out of the pits of sin and saved me from the wrath to come, my heart's desire is not just to see some people with just a need, but to see them with that practical need, but a deeper need. And so I begin to grow and understand, I want to minister to them and try to help them practically, but in doing that, I want them to understand the love of Christ that's changed me. And then as I continue to grow in my love of Christ, and I'm growing up into the head of Christ, God is growing me with discernment. Because early on, we may not necessarily discern what is a true story and what is a false story. And so as we grow in this heart of Christ, we're doing this, and we're beginning to grow and learn and discern. And so in doing that, we're helping meet those people's needs, discerning what is true needs, sharing the gospel of Christ. They get saved, they come into the church, we disciple them, and we're accomplishing the mission, and we see how it's all working together. You with me? You understand? This is what Paul is talking about, how it works together properly. You say, man, that feels uncomfortable for me, because maybe it's not your giftedness. But there may be some others who do that. Some of you may be gifted carpentry that's helping get that trailer back there ready. You understand? It all works together, and it's a beautiful picture of how God does it. Well, if the first truth that I want you to see here is if we are serving with our spiritual gifts properly, if we're growing in Christ, we're going to do that better. Let's look at the second truth that I want you to see. Not only if we're growing up into Christ, but secondly, we will serve with our spiritual gifts in a diversified manner by God's design. What I want you to understand, look with me again at verse 7. But God's grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. I am so thankful that God has the ability to diversify His gifts. That through this body right now, those of you who are in Christ sitting in this room, that Christ has gifted some of you with the same kinds of gifts, but God has gifted many of us with different kinds of gifts. What's been beautiful is how some of those come to the surface as soon as those gifts are needed. What is this? And we understand God's heart here. It's telling us that God cares for the church enough to diversify with the gifts that are needed to use to accomplish His mission. Now, we understand that there's a different function with different things. We see this right here in this passage. Let me show you something. Look back at verse 4, 5, and 6, and then see how Paul contrasts what he says in 4 through 6 with verse 7. Let's look at it. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. He's used the oneness, the sense of unity, in those passages of Scripture to show us that we are one in Him. But yet in that oneness, there's diversity. There are many members, he says, that each one has been given a gift according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what's important to understand this, when we talk about Christ's diversity, we're not talking about uniformity here. Uniformity would mean that we would all act alike, they would have the same gifts. What would happen if everybody simply had the gift of mercy and that's all we had? It'd be a problem. What if nobody had the gift of teaching? We might can make some attempts at it. What if no one had the gift of knowledge? They all work together. What if no one had the gift of wisdom? And God brings that up at that time that it's necessary. Well, God gives us the diversity of gifts because He knows that they're needed at the right time. And this is why it's important for us to understand that you're valuable to the kingdom. Listen, you're valuable to this body. And I've shared this with you many times before, but when God saves someone and He brings them here and they go through a membership class, they say, this is where I feel like God wants me to be. I don't see that just as a number. I say, okay, Lord, what gifts have you given this person that you want to bring into this body to serve in some capacity? And it's been so awesome to see how God does this. Let me just tell you an example. I've shared this with a few of you. I didn't prepare David Burns for this story, but I'm going to share this story. As we had bought 434 property, and we needed it to be cleared, David and Darlene had just started coming. I asked David, I said, David, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm an excavator. Really? Guess what we need? That was how God has done that sometimes in the past with certain gifts. God's good in that way. And I want you to understand, regardless of what you have, is that God does bring those gifts for us, and He does it for His good and His glory. So when you look at your personal gift, you need to understand something. You should not diminish what Christ has given you. Because look back at verse 7 and understand who has given that to you. Christ. So you understand that when Christ has blessed you in that particular way, you understand, okay, God, you must want to use this in this way. And so instead of wanting what someone else has, you should say, Christ, you apparently have gifted me with this, and so help me to use it to the best of my ability. Because you know what? There may be other gifts within you that the Spirit of God has given you, but He may not reveal that to you until you're faithful with what you know you do have. Right? Just as a parent to children or grandparents to grandchildren, and if a child or grandchild has not done something that you've asked them to do first, why in the world are you going to reward them with something else, correct? They've got to be diligent. They've got to be good stewards and good servants over that first task. Let me show this to you in 1 Corinthians 12. You're there in Ephesians. Go back to your left there in your Bible. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul really deals with this issue of gifts and how they're used in the body. Three times primarily. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Now, he makes allusions to it in other times. These are the primary passages of Scripture. Really, 1 Corinthians 12, he deals with it at great length. and does a great exhaustion, if he will. He exhausts all these particular topics. But I wanted to just point out to you some of the points that he makes here, 1 Corinthians 12. Look at me at verse 4 in the aspect here of the diversity of gifts that he tells us. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now some of you may be sitting here saying, well, God hasn't given me anything. Listen to the Word. To each. He's speaking to believers. Look back at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, who? Brothers. So at least, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have at least one gift that He's given to you. You may not know exactly what that is right now. That's okay. What are you supposed to do then? Grow up into the head of Christ. That's what your focus should be. Growing in Christ, and when the right time comes, it will be revealed to you, whether by somebody's observing you or just as you're doing something, it becomes a passion for you. You say, I love this. I like this. It could be very well be this is what God has called you to do. Well, look at verse 11. Notice what he says here. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So if you don't like your gift, guess who you've got to take that up with? The Lord. Don't come to me all frustrated. It's the Lord who has gifted us in that particular way for a reason. Well, not just in that particular verse. Look with me, if you would, over at verse 18 and verse 24. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. Verse 24. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. God is good in the way by which He brings people together. Now let's talk about this for a moment from a physical illustration, since this is what Paul is using. Our physical body, I've heard some people say, jokingly said, man, if I just had another arm, I could carry all this pick of things. You've all said that at sometimes, right? You can't just go to your doctor and a surgeon and say, I'd like another leg. I'd like another arm to add on, to carry all this extra stuff. I got 4 kids. I could use a little help here. It doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, it probably could. But physically, God has designed us internally and externally with certain parts. That's the way He's made us, with the beautifulness. Now we look at the body of Christ, and God continues to add people to His body. He adds them, and He adds them, and He adds them. And some of you may put myself in your shoes as a new believer. You come into a body of believers of this size, and you see people serving in different ways, and you may be thinking, well, what role can I play? Where can I serve? Is there really anything of value for me to do? And with a 100% resoundedness, I would say, yes, there's something for you to do. Because as if God is growing the body and He's adding you here, there's a purpose and a reason why you're here. And so it is the beautiful thing that as God continues to grow the body, there's a perfect spot for you to fit. That's why God is the one composing the body. That's why the Spirit of God is the one giving the gifts. Because if it was up to you and I, we would botch it, would we not? We would mess it up. We think, oh, I think that person should do this, this, and here. And all of a sudden, you've got 20 people doing that, and you don't have somebody over here. God is glorious in the way He's doing that. So I just want to affirm you and encourage you that if you're here, listen to me, it's not coincidental or accidental, but God's sovereign plan that you were here. And so y'all want you to be encouraged to say, okay, Lord, if I am here, then what exactly do I need to be doing? Well, that's the first two truths I want you to see. If we have our spiritual gifts, if we're growing up into Christ, we will serve much more properly. Secondly, God has gifts diversified in our body. Third truth that I want you to see is that we serve one another with our spiritual gifts because we are interdependent. Look back with me, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this in this passage of Scripture. And then we'll see this in Romans chapter 12 as well. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4. There's one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are one in Christ. If you are saved in the body of Christ and you're here, although that we are many people, yet we're still one. So think about that with me. If Paul is emphasizing the one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism, there's a sense of oneness that he's emphasizing, is it not? So he's telling us that we're one in him. So the gifts that he gives us is not disconnected from the oneness of the body of Christ. So how I serve, listen to me, either impacts or affects negatively the body of Christ that I'm a part of. So when you think, as a believer in Christ, as a part of this body, you think, well, I'm not important there. Listen to me. You're actually hurting the body, hindering the body, or limiting the body of what God longs for it to do. Because it goes back to that Ephesians 4:16. If each one is working properly, and you're sitting over having a pity party for yourself because no one said anything to you, you need to realize, listen, the way that you serve impacts and helps the whole body work together. Why? Because we are interconnected. Even if you live in Slidell or Mandeville or Beta Springs or Lacombe or the South Shore or wherever you may live, if you're a part of the body of Christ, you are interconnected to one another. So I want you to understand something. This is why it is also important that you grow up in Christ, because the way you grow up in Christ also affects the way others grow up in Christ. You got it? So if you think, well, nobody doesn't matter, nobody, it doesn't impact if I'm growing up in Christ, it doesn't matter if I'm not reading my Bible, it doesn't matter if I'm studying the Word of God, it doesn't matter if I'm sharing my faith, it does matter. We are connected. Let me show this to you. Look back at Romans chapter 12. Paul's making the same point here in this particular chapter of Scripture, and really it's all connected to verse 1 and 2 there, where he's talking about the way that we live is the spiritual act of worship. And the way that we're living and the way that we're serving is an act of worship. But then he gives us this illustration of this oneness and the diversity of gifts. Begin with me at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That's that same aspect that he's stressed in 1 Corinthians 12, that the Spirit of God gives it. Same thing that he said in Ephesians 4, that the Spirit of God's the one that gives us that measure of grace and gift. Here he's saying it's the measure of faith that God's assigned. For as in one, verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. If you disconnect the physical part of your body, a literal body, from your body, it won't live. It has to be connected for it to say its vitality and life. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need the body for your own vitality and the benefit of others. This is what Paul is saying. And now he gives us some examples of how we are interconnected. So let's just take some of these as an example. How do these gifts that he's listing out show us the interconnectedness? Let's look at it. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Prophecy, proper proclamation of God's word. How is that interconnected with everybody else's gift? Well, if I'm properly proclaiming the Word of God to you this morning and preaching the truth of the Word of God to you this morning, helping equip you this morning to understand your spiritual gift, then it's interconnected, is it not? And the way that I study the Word of God and the way that I come to the Word, to this moment, to teach you the Word of God, we are interconnected. Let's look at the next one. If verse 7, if service in our serving, how in the world could something that may seem go unnoticed actually help us as a body in our interconnectedness? Well, this morning, you've been served in lots of ways that maybe you didn't even realize. There's someone who came in and served you by cleaning this place up on Thursday. When you came in this morning, the lights were on, the air or the heat was on, in this crazy weather, it flip-flops throughout the service time. You also had someone that handed you a bulletin. There's someone who's serving in the nursery, taking care of your kids. You've been served in lots of ways just this particular morning. So it's interconnected. So guess what? Guess if those people went on strike and they didn't want to be here. You might come and the door might be locked. You say, well, I want someone to watch my kids. There's nobody there. There's nobody who wants a hand on a bulletin. Do you understand that we work together and we serve together? And some of you are good at that. Some of you are great at greeting people. It's just a natural overflow of you. And you talk to folks. So some of you may not be comfortable with that. You've been served if you're walking up and someone says, hey, we're glad you're here. We're thankful that you're worshiping with us. We hope you have a good worship time. We're all interconnected in some particular way. Let's look at another one here. Let's go to verse 8. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. This is a gift I think that many times people don't realize how valuable this gift is. Because when folks walk in here on Sunday morning, many times we don't know the difficulties that they face throughout the week. Both in their family, their health, their finances, or their employment. That doesn't mean that you have to be superficial, but it does mean as a body of believers, that when we come together, some of you have this more natural Someone is always looking to be an encourager to someone else. And you might be walking down the hall and you may not realize that maybe someone comes there at the right time and they speak truth to you and it exhorts you and it builds you up. You're interconnected in that way. And so this is what I want to say to you. Listen, if you have the natural gift of just encouraging people and building people up, don't think that it's not important. It's extremely valuable. Because Satan is good at discouraging us. Satan is great at depressing us. Satan is good at distracting us. And so we, as the body of Christ, need to be together. This is why the author of Hebrews chapter 10 says, don't neglect meeting together. Why? So you may encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. We need encouragement because sometimes we're a difficult home life, a difficult job life, a difficult neighborhood, where it may be, and we just get beat down, beat down, beat down. And this may be the only place of refuge for some people. And some of you have great homes to go to, but some folks don't. And so when they're here, they want to be here to have the encouragement. So listen, encourage one another. We are so interconnected, and I want you to get it, church. I can't tell you how much I want you to get this. And every one of us are valuable to the kingdom of God. Why would we do this? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, whoever would be great among you must be what? A servant. Regardless of what role that you have, whether it's preaching and counseling and my role, or whether you are faithful to clean the church, be a greeter, be on an evangelism team, we're all servants. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 3. There are people that were arguing, say, hey, I'm allegiance to Apollos. I'm allegiance to Paulus. Paul's like, whoa, wait a minute. We're all a part of God's building. All of us are. So this morning, I want to simply fan the flame for you. You are valuable to the kingdom of God. And if you have been saved, then God's given a gift for you. And maybe you're at a point of discouragement right now. And I know you may need healing. But some of you may need to realize it's time to get off the seat and work. And do something for the kingdom. There's this imaginary person called someone else that we always think that someone else is going to do it. I'll just let someone else do that. Right? Let me tell you a story. W.B. Criswell, who has passed and gone to be with the Lord, he was the pastor of First Baptist Dallas for years. The time that he was there, it was one of the largest Southern Baptist churches in the world. He went to preach at North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago during his time that he was there. And while he was there preaching, just on a visit, he met a man whose name was James L. Kraft. James L. Kraft was the founder of Kraft Foods. James L. Kraft told him a story of when he was a little boy, that all he aimed to do and wanted to do was to be the richest person and the most successful salesman of cheese in the world. And we look at that and we say, I think Kraft did a pretty good job. But it didn't start out that way. Kraft started out simply with a wagon and a little pony named Patty. He would make his cheese, and he would walk the streets and try to sell his cheese to no success and no money. He looked at his little pony and says, Patty, I think that we've gotten things backwards. I think that I should be putting the Lord first and trust Him with my desires. James L. Kraft took his pony and his cheese, and he walked back home. He made a covenant with God that day. He says, Lord, from this day forward, I will serve you first for the rest of my life. And what you choose to do after that is in your hands. James L. Kraft later was sharing his testimony that W.A. Criswell got to hear. And James L. Kraft said, I would rather be a faithful servant at North Shore Baptist Church than anything else in the world. James L. Kraft had his priorities inverted. God got his attention and he realized Christ must be first. And God bless him. Does that mean that there's a recipe that every one of you is going to be successful? Don't hear me say that this morning. But what I am saying is some of us need to realize Christ as our first and foremost commitment. and be willing to serve Him. Serve our families, do our work, but say, Lord, help me to seek You first and be the servant that You've called me to be. I want to challenge you this morning. Some of you have been faithful servants in this church for years, well before I was even here. Some of you have stepped up to the plate, and you're being great servants now. And some of you are new in the faith, and you're wondering, where can I serve? In just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. And at that time of response, I want to encourage you to take that blue slip from your bulletin. I'm not asking you to rush your responses today. But begin to look over that and pray over that and say, Lord, how can I be useful for Your kingdom? Some of you may actually need to begin with the very first point that we learned this morning and say, Lord, what do I need to do to help me actually grow up into You who is my head? How can I serve You better by loving You better? And some of you may just need to simply look and say, God, what can I do to grow? And that may be where you need to start. But you look at that list, and some of you who are already serving, I want to challenge you to do this. In the areas where you're already serving, I want you to circle them as a way of committing for this next year to say, I want to serve in this particular area. Maybe some of the other areas that you're interested in say, I'm interested in this. Doesn't commit you to that. But you say, I want to see what does God want to do in this particular area. Maybe there's other areas that we don't have listed, that you have a passion for, to list those out. And let's think together, how can we utilize the gifts that God has given you for His church? But some of you in this room may have never trusted Christ as your Savior. And I want to say to you, the best, greatest gift that God can give is salvation to you. And if He is convicting you and drawing you this morning, I pray that He gives you the faith to believe and respond and turn from sin and trust Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and let Him become your King and the Lord of your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the truth of Your Word, that it's encouraging to us. That each one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are a part of this church, or believers maybe looking for a place to get connected, that we are thankful for the reminder this morning from Your Word, that You, by Your grace and Your sovereign plan, choose to give the gifts to us as You deem. And so, Lord, I want to thank You for faithful servants in this body. Thank You for their years of service. Thank You for those who have recently stepped up and beginning to serve, but others who may have felt unimportant, others who have felt discouraged, others who have felt disillusioned. Lord, today, encourage their hearts. Remind them that they're valuable to You and valuable to the process and the mission that You have given us as a church. So God, I pray for every believer in this room as they pray over and think through how they can serve You. Lord, make it clear, so that we can work properly as Ephesians 4:16, so that You would build this church up in love for Your name's sake. But Lord, I pray that You make it very clear to all of us in this room, right there at the beginning of this word this morning, that You would help us to realize, how can we grow more into the head, which is You, Jesus? Show us, Father, areas that we need to lay aside, areas that we need to grow in, things that we need to do. And God, I pray for any in this room who've not placed faith in You, that You would give them faith to believe in Your Son Jesus this morning for salvation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you stand and as we sing, in a time of commitment time, it may be that you just need to sit there and look over that sheet and pray. Maybe say, God, how can I serve better this year? If people are here to pray with you, you come as God has spoken to your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.